Alrighty.
Let me get situated here.
Thank you. Anybody else need a paper?
Nope.
Alright, everybody has a handout.
Yep.
Alrighty. Alright, the book of Micah. Okay, let me first, last time we were together, we covered the book of Jonah. You may remember Jonah wasn't so much a story about the fish that we always hear about. It was more of a story about Jonah's relationship with the Lord. God asking Jonah to do something. Jonah didn't want to do it. So he runs off and God brings him back on the path. And great revival in Nineveh. So that was the Jonah book. Now this week is Micah. Micah comes along about 50 or so years after Jonah. You guys may remember when we were going through the books of the Bible, they're not necessarily in order. So sometimes it's nice to know the order they were written in. That's why I had made this little sheet one time, kind of showing the order of the books. Jonah was before Micah. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets. Actually, Micah, it's funny because the minor prophets are those, that little section in our Bible that we really don't know where they are and what order they're in, because we never really are taught out of those little books. It's hard to find Micah. It's hard to find Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, all these guys. But hopefully what I'll be able to kind of show you guys are these books are just loaded. I mean, loaded with truths for us, just like Jonah was about us running from God and God will bring us back on the path. Micah, it's the book of expectation is what I put on your handout. Because what Micah is, in a nutshell, I thought of this driving in this morning, so it's not on your handout, but how do I say this? When I got saved when I was 18, actually it was because of Sherry's parents following a principle in Micah, which I thought was kind of cool as I was driving in. I thought, you know, that's cool. Because of Sherry's parents being obedient to a principle in Micah, they required that I go to church in order to date Sherry. So I did, just to date her. Well, after about 6 months, the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me, and I really learned the gospel. And when I was 18, I went forward, and I accepted the Lord. And I asked Him to come into my life. I want You to be my Lord. And I made an agreement with God. You're going to save me. You're going to help me in this life, and I'm going to be Yours. Okay? And hopefully all of us have made that same agreement. And what Micah is the nation of Israel made that same agreement back in Exodus and Deuteronomy. God presented them with a covenant, is what they called it back then, saying, if you will be my people, I will be your God, and I'll save you from your enemies, and I'll give you all this awesome land to go into, and you can live in here, land of milk and honey, and life will be great if you walk with me and allow me to be your God. Okay? So we've kind of made that same covenant now. I made that same covenant when I got saved at 18. Now, Micah comes along and is going to remind Israel and Judah both, hey, you made this covenant with God and you expected Him to do good things for you, and He expects you to do some things for Him. That's kind of what Micah is about. That's the 50,000 foot summary. So I kind of got ahead of myself there, but I wanted to get that out before I lost my train of thought, is that when we get saved, when we accept the Lord into our life and agree that I want You to be my God and I want to be Yours, He's going to expect some things from you. And not conditional on your salvation. You're still saved. He wants you to walk with Him. And that's what Micah is about. Good. So, it's a short book. It's only 7 chapters, but it's got some really great passages in it. Some that you've probably heard of. Dale, did you say something? I thought I heard my name. Hearing things now.
I whispered the answer to.
Oh, okay. Well, good. Well, we're almost there. Yeah, short book. Only takes like 30 minutes to read. Before I get into the book really kind of covers this whole Civil War that we've talked about many times. So I wanted to stick a couple candy bar questions up here. Hopefully you guys remember that we're going to cover a little bit more later, but when Solomon was on the throne, you know, David, Solomon, this is a map of Israel, Jerusalem right here in the middle. After Solomon, they had a civil war, and they drew a border right across the country. They chose sides. Yeah, electrical tape. That's my DMZ. Israel drew a line in the sand. They chose sides. Families went to the north. Some families went to the south. And eventually, both of these kingdoms got taken captive by another nation. And that's this is kind of important to understand this. The northern kingdom... Does anyone remember who they were taken captive by and what they're called? Anyone remember the northern kingdom of?
Judah.
The northern kingdom of?
Israel.
Yes. I got so many candy bar. I don't know who said it, but I think you guys did. But the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive in around 7... There you go. I heard you guys say it. In around 720. Now the southern kingdom of
Judah.
The southern kingdom, they get taken away by
Babylon.
In 606. So that's the answers. Israel, Judah,
Assyria.
Oh yeah, I didn't. Yeah, it was Assyria. We didn't cover that.
Is Assyria the same as Persia?
Yeah, Persians took Assyria.
It'd be Turkey.
Yeah, Turkey was included in the Assyrian Empire. All right, so Assyria and Babylon. So these, you know, I've mentioned before, there's three or four or five important dates in our Old Testament, and these are a couple of them. You know, Solomon, Temple, 1000, things like that. But anyway, that's just kind of trivia. It's amaze your friends. It's important to know these things when we're looking at these Old Testament prophets, and we'll kind of get into that a little bit more in a little bit. So back on the handout, the book of Micah was written around 700 after Jonah, about 40, 50 years after Jonah.
That's weird.
What's that?
Oh, I just had it backwards in my head that Judah and Israel.
Yeah, that's the way it was. Judah's the south. All right, the key verse. Okay, now 50,000 foot summary. Who is like God? Despite our disobedience... And this is what Micah kind of covers. Only by God's love and mercy can He forgive us of our sins, and He gives us hope for the future. Just like I said, when we get saved, only God is able to do what He does in our lives, and that's what Micah talks about. The key verse, Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Three things God asks of His people: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's it. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. All right, Christ and Micah. Yeah. Yeah.
So with your wife, Sherry, so
yep.
If the Lord requires these things, so they use that principle?
No, they actually use the one in his message in chapter 3. About compromising our Christian values for out of laziness or whatever. And I'll kind of cover a little bit of that. But
okay.
Yeah.
Well, you're saying since the Lord required this, that they required that.
Yeah. No, they... what Micah does... I'll just kind of jump ahead because I don't have time to go through all the handout today, but I gave you guys all the information so you have it. But Micah really takes the people to task for their disobedience, not so much to God, but their treatment of each other. Remember the book of Amos? Amos, the country preacher, Carhartts, sheep dung on his boots, all that guy. he was not a professional prophet, but he came to Israel and really, he didn't talk about their idolatry, and Micah doesn't either so much. He talks about how they mistreated each other, and that's what it is. And part of that is, getting to Sherry's parents, one of the things that Micah gets on them for are the leaders of the households, parents, leaders, were mistreating their families, mistreating their people, taking advantage of their families and their people, and they were cutting corners and lowering their values out of convenience and to make a buck. They compromised their Christian values. That's what they were doing. And that's what we do. You know, when we're at work, it's easier to cut corners and not do something right than to honor our boss as the Lord and do a good job and do the right thing. And it's harder to do. So now Sherry's parents, Sherry was 17, I was 18. They could have said, well, just do whatever you want to do. We don't care. We're not going to make a stand. We're not going to make a stand for Christ and have our daughter date someone going to church. So we could have just ran off, and I may not have ever gotten saved. But because of their stand, they don't want to compromise their Christian values. I had to go to church. I heard the gospel, and I got saved. So I'll always thank them for that. So
I kind of... I know when I was... meeting Lauren at the airport, I got to meet some of Sherry's mm-hmm. family, and from what you guys said, I mean, all of them are still in church, and
yeah.
her brother's a pastor, and
yep.
so she's still got a, I mean, those kids, they must not have been hypocritical about it.
No, they weren't. They still live, they were living it then, they're living it today, they've got six kids, they're all in church, they're all plugged in, they didn't go through all the turmoil and chaos a lot of families do when their kids reach teen years. I mean, they kept their kids in church. So, yeah, it's good testimony.
Yeah. Amen.
So, all right, Christ and Micah. You know, like we've mentioned, every book of the Bible has Christ in it. He's in Micah several times. But one of the cool places is in, he's Christ the Breaker. In chapter 2, verse 15. You know, we've heard that song, Chain Breaker. I mean, Christ was our breaker. He breaks lots of things. He broke out of the prison house. He breaks down our heart, our stony heart. He'll break it down and make us tender. I mean, he does lots of breaking. Actually, he'll even break through the east gate when he comes back. So he does lots of breaking.
Off, he'll break your leg.
Brokenness, yeah, it breaks you. Yeah, you're right. Dell's got the shirt on. Yeah. So anyway, that's kind of cool.
Living proof.
All right, so on page 2 in the handout, who was this Micah dude?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
It says 2:15 here.
Yes, Micah 2:15.
No, there's no 15.
There's no 15. Well, in the NIV, there is.
Angel pointed that out.
Yeah, it's 2:13.
You have
2:13. I'm glad. You know, my editor is not here today, Sherry. She's my... Yeah. I have to get on her about that.
Yep.
Yeah, I don't know where I got 15. Yeah. 2:13 says the breakers come before them. They've broken up. They're going to go through the gate. They're going to follow the Lord. So, yeah, I'm glad you said that. I need to change my handout, so... when I give this out. All right, so page 2. Who is Micah?
He's a prophet.
Micah was a prophet to Judah, but he also talked a lot to Israel, so he kind of did both.
So here you go to Bethel, too?
Bethel? No. Huh. Samaria. Actually, not, because the Assyrians had come by then. But anyway, all right, so now Micah's name. One of the cool things with Micah is his name. Micah means, who is like God? It's question. Who's like God? And he answers that question in his book, and actually the last few verses of Micah, he actually answers the question of his name. So that's kind of cool. So that's what Micah means. Now, Micah, it reminds me of myself. Micah, Micaiah, and Michael are all three the same, who is like God. So my official name is James. People call me Jim, people call me Jimmy, people call me everything. But all those Jim, James, Jimmy is Jim, James. So just like Micaiah, Micah, Micaiah, and Michael are all the same. And there's lots of Micahs and Micaiahs in the Bible. I put down a few of the famous ones. Michael the Archangel, we always hear about.
He was like God.
He was like God. He's always fighting for Israel. So you guys have all that. So now I'm going to skip down to the candy bar bonus question. Another one. I have lots of candy bars to give out.
Yeah.
What famous Philistine giant was from the town of Gath?
Goliath.
All right, or Kevin. All right, here's the deal.
And his four brothers, or three brothers.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Bonus there. That's, most people don't know that. That's good. All right, here's Jerusalem, the green dot. Here's Gath. The reason this is important is this is where Micah was from. He was from the suburb of Gath. And it's also interesting, too, with current events. When the Israelites moved into Israel back in Joshua's time, they pushed all the Philistines over here in this Philistine area, which kind of included Gath. And this area has given Israel trouble ever since. Today, that area is the Gaza Strip.
They were told to wipe them out, weren't they?
Yeah, they were, and they were disobedient, so they're living with an enemy they shouldn't have to right now. But that's the Gaza Strip. When you hear Gaza Strip on the news, that's where the Philistines all hid out in the Old Testament, including Goliath and his brothers. So now Micah was from a little town outside of Gath. He was part of the tribe of Judah. So, I talked about Amos a while ago. Amos was over here in Tekoa. Actually, I think I put a map in your handout of this little area here. It's interesting how many of these prophets, these men of God that do great things, are from these little cities. You know, they're from, Jonah was up here. Elijah and Elisha were south of Galilee. Jeremiah was outside of Jerusalem. You know, Micah's here. Amos was over here in Tekoa. I mean, all these little towns, not the big cities. You know, they were country folk. All these miners were. I think that's kind of cool.
They weren't defiled by.
Yeah, because I don't know if you know, but cities—the first time cities show up in Genesis. Are from a bad family where bad things go on, which kind of sets a precedent that cities generally are not good. So, yeah, Cain. So it's cool that all these miners came from little towns. Micah was around during Isaiah. Like I mentioned, him and Isaiah were kind of at the same time. Now, it's interesting, too. You guys may remember when we talked about Isaiah, he was related to the king, Isaiah was. He was part of the inner circle in the king's court. Isaiah was, I likened him to a Johnson County man. You know, he was a very highbrow aristocrat. Actually, does anyone remember anything more about Isaiah? Remember anything at all about Isaiah?
I just remember.
Think about Isaiah.
I just remember that it completely talked about Jesus.
A lot about the Messiah.
43 through 53.
Yes. Isaiah spoke more about the Messiah than most of the other prophets. Isaiah had a huge vocabulary. He was a highbrow, Johns County guy. He didn't really, and he associated with the aristocrats in Jerusalem.
He would go to Bethel too, wouldn't he?
Huh. He preached naked. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But anyway, now at the same time as Isaiah, you got Micah showing up over here in the country. He's the country preacher. And what's interesting, I didn't put it in our handouts because it takes a lot of space, but there are dozens of verses that are identical in Isaiah and Micah. So no, and we don't know who's copying from who. And for that reason, Micah is often called the Little Isaiah, because it reads just like Isaiah in so many places. So, more trivia there.
Micah was friends with him.
Yeah, I think they knew each other. You know, that's a good point, Kevin. Because when you look at our minor prophets and our major prophets, they all lived about the same time. And this is not a big area. So they knew each other. They copied from each other. So it's kind of cool. And they had kind of the same message. So just to get a kind of reference in your head here, while Micah and Isaiah are preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, Amos and Hosea are doing their thing in the north.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking of.
Yeah, Hosea and Amos were up here. Anyone remember anything about Hosea, the Mexican prophet?
The Mexican.
He was the guy that married a harlot.
Yeah.
And they had the kids with offensive names, three kids. Yeah, that was Hosea. That was going on up here. And Amos was a southern boy that crossed the line to preach to these guys. He was the fig picker. So that's kind of, they're all same time.
He was the one that went to
He went to Bethel.
Yeah.
Yeah, he stood on the steps and pointed his finger at them and called them tests. So, Micah, I put on your handout there on page 3 that Micah, it was kind of a composite of several of these guys. He talks about the Messiah like Isaiah did. He talks about love like Hosea did. And he talks about social injustice and treating your fellow man right, like Amos. So he's kind of a mixture. I'm going to skip on down. While Micah was preaching, this is kind of what goes along with that. While Micah was preaching down here, the Assyrians took the north away. So then Micah kind of concentrated on the south. So, all right. Point F. Some more trivia. More interesting things about the book of Micah. And this is kind of cool. In Jeremiah, there's a chapter in Jeremiah which is about, 60 years later than Micah, where something Micah wrote saved Jeremiah's life. And it's even called out in Jeremiah because they were getting ready to string Jeremiah up for his harsh preaching. And then someone said, well, hey, you know, Micah was saying this exact same thing to King Hezekiah and they didn't string him up, so let's not string him up. So that's kind of a little trivia there. But okay, now Micah 5:2, that's the famous verse. Let's flip over to Micah 5:2. This is our Christmas verse. We're coming into the Christmas season.
Was Hezekiah around the same time as Mordecai?
No. Mordecai was with the Ezra, Esther time period. Later on.
Oh.
Way later on. Hezekiah was back up in here. Actually, this is another chart I'd made earlier on that it also shows the kings when they preach, but anyway, you beat it later. All right, so Micah 5:2. Can somebody read that?
But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Yes, that's cool. That's the famous, Christmas verse. It's on a lot of a lot of Hallmark cards.
Talking about Jesus.
Talking about Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Now, Ephratah was like a region. It means fruitful. This whole region here was Ephratah and Bethlehem. Well, they don't have it on our map. It's down here. It's right south of Jerusalem. But the verse that Micah actually calls out, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And then it also calls out that he's been from old, from everlasting.
It says that in Isaiah, too, that he'll be born in Bethlehem, too, doesn't it?
Doesn't say actually Bethlehem. This is where it actually says Bethlehem.
Oh.
Which, I think it's on your handout a little bit later. We'll cover that a little bit later. So anyway, that's the famous verse in Micah 5:2. That's what's quoted. Remember, a few weeks ago I had mentioned when these wise guys show up from the east to Jerusalem, the leaders of Israel told Herod, well, Herod the Edomite, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah said. So that's why they were going to kill all the 2-year-old babies out of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
That's why that happened, because of Micah 5:2. The leaders knew Bethlehem is the city. So, and they knew when, because of Daniel. But we get that in a little bit. Micah predicted the destruction of the north and south. I put some references in there. All right. Micah also calls out in 4:10 that the south is going to go to Babylon. Judah is going to be taken to Babylon. So I wanted to take just a few minutes here to review. And that's where I put the candy bar bonus question on page 3. Several prophets had predicted that Judah here was going to be taken to Babylon. Jeremiah did. Of course, Micah did. There were several of them that did. Ezekiel did. Now, and it was going to be for 70 years they were going to be in Babylon. Does anyone remember why 70 years they were going to be taken to Babylon?
Oh, seven means... There you go.
Close. 70 years was keeping the Sabbath. They had been bad. Israel had been bad for many, many years, and they weren't keeping their Sabbaths. Dale, you need more sugar, man. Yeah, he ate that big old whatever that was back here. Yeah, 70 years. So, just quick review there. All right. And the answer is there in 2 Chronicles 36:21. So it was the amount of time that Israel, Judah, did not keep the Sabbath. Did not keep Sabbath.
What's that reference, Jim?
So it's on the handout there. The 2 Chronicles 36:21.
All right.
That's where it actually says why they went to 70 years, for 70 years. All right. I wanted to stick this in here. This next question. It's kind of important when reading Micah to have a handle on some of these nicknames. All right. And I hope this isn't boring for y'all, but I think it's kind of important. All right. When they had their civil war after Solomon, you've got Judah, we talked about, and you got Israel.
Well,
all right, so think back to when the United States, when we had our Civil War. We had nicknames for each other.
Yeah.
We had the Confederates.
Yeah.
We had the land of Dixie, land of cotton. We had the Yankees, the Blue Coats. We had these nicknames for these regions, okay?
I'm a Yankee.
I'm a Yankee. I don't know what I was.
I was.
My family's from Kentucky. So. All right, well, the same thing goes on in the Bible with Israel and Judah. And... And when you're reading... When you're reading the Psalms and the Prophets, a lot of times God will use these nicknames to refer to these kingdoms. So it's kind of important to know who that nickname is so you know who he's talking about. Okay? Does that make sense? So, Israel and Judah, you've got the 10 northern tribes. And then you got the 2 southern. And I think I put that on the handout. All right, some of these other names. Well, Israel, that was one of them. Ephraim is one of them.
Like Sunnis or some?
That's later. That's now.
Wow, that's way later. That's Muslims. All right, so Ephraim is another name for the north, and that is because that was one of the largest tribes up here, so it was just called Ephraim. Kind of like Judah. Judah's the biggest tribe, so we call this Judah. Ephraim is up here, so we call it Ephraim. So that's another nickname for the north, Ephraim. Another one we hear all the time, Samaria. It's Samaria.
Somewhere in America.
Samaria is another nickname for the north. That was the capital. I put some stuff in your handout, how it came to be with King Omri. Samaritans are hated by the New Testament guys because of the stuff that went on in Samaria. Brian touched on that a few weeks ago. Another one that isn't quite as common. Is the house of Joseph. Actually, I'm gonna use a different color. And Judah is also Judah. Skip the Judah here.
House of Jacob.
It's the house of Jacob. And like I said, the reason it's important is because these are addressed by these minor prophets. He'll say, he'll give a prophecy against the house of Jacob. It's like, well, who's that? That's Judah. And it shows up in the Psalms. It shows up in Zechariah.
Even though Jacob becomes Israel.
Yeah. Well, Joseph's, there's reasons behind the names that I won't get into now, but some of them. Yeah, so that's the answers on that sheet there.
There's one more over there, Judah, wasn't there?
House of Jacob, two southern tribes.
Oh, it just says southern kingdom there.
Yeah, southern kingdoms. All right, so kind of more trivia. Hopefully that'll help you out in your Bible reading. But, you know, like I say, the United States Civil War, we had nicknames for each other. These are the different nicknames for the two kingdoms. So it's just good to... Okay, yeah.
Was Hosea's kids one Israel, one Judah?
No, that was
Lo Ruhamah.
Yeah, that was Lo-Ammi and Jezreel.
And who's Jezreel?
That was a city. That was a wicked city in the north. That's actually where Jezebel was killed.
So, Jehu. But when they say Jesus comes from the seed of Joseph.
Well, these are nicknames for kingdoms. I mean, they're all the house of Israel. They're all God's kids. They're all God's nation. But when you're reading the minor prophets, they're called out by these names.
So, what I was asking is, was Hosea's kids...
Hosea, three kids?
Lo-Rami...
Jezreel, and there was a girl, man, no pity, were the three. But that was like current time. That was nothing to do with back then when this was going on, or when it was getting started. All right, any questions on that? Nicknames for the two kingdoms. All right, here we go. I got a little thing about Samaria at the bottom of page 4, and Samaritans. All right, now the outline of Book of Micah on page 5 on your handout. This is how Micah breaks down. Micah reads, when you're reading Micah, think about a courtroom drama. And I put a little table here. There's a case that Micah presents. It's the Lord God versus God's people. And there's a plaintiff, which is God. He's got an issue. The defendant are God's people. You know, there's witnesses of the earth. I mean, the whole thing's laid out there in that table that God has an indictment. He has a controversy against God's people. Because remember, they made a covenant back in Exodus that they would be good and they would walk with him. And they haven't. So now they're going to court to talk about it. And that's what Micah is like. The charges against God's people in that table I put there, the multiple transgressions of Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. So let's flip back in time. We're going to go back thousands of years to the agreement that they made with God. It's in Deuteronomy 10.
Is that where they split the animal?
No, that's in Genesis 40, Genesis 12 through 15. All right, so back in Deuteronomy 10, and if I don't know if you guys were here for the vision conference two months, Pastor George Grace actually went through this passage because it's just an awesome passage about what God expects from us. And this is what he expected from his people, and this is what they did not do. So let's look at Deuteronomy 10, down around verse 12. I'm going to read 12 and 13. And Deuteronomy, remember, is Moses and all the people are stacked up here on this side of the Jordan. They're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. They're getting ready to cross Jericho, or the Jordan River, and go into Jericho. So the book of Deuteronomy are the final instructions where Moses is telling the people, hey, you've entered into a covenant with God, and this is what he's going to expect you to do when you get into the land. So look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And he's talking to the people. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Fear God, fear the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, for which I command thee this day for thy good. That's what God asked of them. He didn't ask them for build me temples in every city, build me rivers, sacrifice thousands of animals. He didn't specify a big long list of to-dos, but just the simple little list here of like what, four things.
He didn't say only pray to the east.
Only pray, yeah, all this, yeah, all that. So that's what he asked them to do. They went into the land, and as long as they did these things, God would bless them and they could stay in the land. But the problem is, they didn't do these things. And so now Micah comes along to remind them of what they didn't do. Dale, you got a question?
When you said Lord God had a controversy with land, it just automatically reminded me of Hosea 4:1. And can I read that?
Read it.
You want to read that? You want to do or you want me to?
Oh, you can if you're there.
Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. You know, I mean, that's a recurring theme in Micah, in Deuteronomy, in the three, he had a controversy with the people of the land, because they're not walking like they're talking.
Yes, I mean, exactly. That's what Micah is. They're not doing what they said they would do. It's a book of expectation, not doing what was expected. So, all right, in the bottom of page five on your handout, I kind of busted out this Micah, simple Micah. There are three messages in Micah. And I was playing around with a new way of making a table there, and I thought it was cool, so I just left it. Okay. Micah has three messages that he preaches, all right? Each message starts with the words here. So there's like three heres in Micah. Three messages, and the first message, he says, hear, all ye people. And he's talking to all the people of the earth in that message. It's chapters 1 and 2. And all of the earth is witness how Israel is not doing what they said they'd do. It's basically what that message is. Message number 2, which starts in chapter 3, Micah says he's addressing that message to the leaders of Israel and Judah, which for us, we're all leaders in our house and of our households. So the things that he gets on the leaders for are things that we also should be doing as leaders of our house and leaders of our kids and our families and our friends. And then message number 3, here, the mountains and the earth, it's where he's telling that he has a controversy with God's people on how they're treating each other, and this is what I want them to do. Alright, so there's three messages Micah preaches, and they all start with the word here. Now what's cool with Micah, and it's the same with all these Old Testament guys, he gives them a message of you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, and you need to stop. And he gets on them pretty hard. And then he gives him a hug and he says, but God still loves you and he's going to see you through this and he's going to restore you fully. Okay? So, and what's beautiful in Micah are those times when God is telling his people how he's going to restore them. And that verse we read in Bethlehem, about Bethlehem, was one of them, where he says, I'm going to send a Savior, I'm going to send the Messiah, and he's going to come from Judah, and he's going to take care of all your problems, and the breaker. So, and we'll look at a few of those. So that's kind of what Micah did. There's a concept, Steve knows I use this a lot when dealing with people. It's the hug, smack, hug approach. When you've got bad news to tell somebody, like Micah does, and all these guys do, you want to give them a hug. I love you. You want to smack them with the bad news that they're doing something, or there's something issue they need to address. And then you don't leave them in that state. You give them another hug. God still loves you. I love you. So, and Micah does the same thing. He just smacks them. He just gives them a hug, whoosh, smacks them, then gives them another hug. And it's in a courtroom setting, so it's very cool. He goes back and forth. So let's look at the book of Micah. Just, we don't have a whole lot of time, but we can crack this open. Can someone read Micah 1, verses 1 and 2? Anyone? Micah 1, verse 1 and 2. Yeah, Micah's hard to find if we weren't there.
Verse 1 and 2.
Just 1 and 2, the introduction of the book.
The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Merishite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple.
Yes, thanks. Yeah, so that's how it starts out. He, like most of these guys, he gives his name. He's Moreshite. He's from that little city of Moresheth and Gath. And he's preaching during this list of kings that he rattles off. And most of these miners do that. So you know exactly where Micah is in history. And then in verse 2, that's that hear. That's the first hear. He says, hear all ye people. This is everybody, not just God's people. Hearken all the earth and everyone that it's in. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. He's telling everyone to pay attention because verse 3, God's getting ready to come down and take care of Samaria and Jerusalem. And see, that's where the nickname Samaria, he's talking to Samaria and Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So what Micah does here in this first chapter is because of verse 5, God's getting ready to come down. It's like when your parents, you're in the basement goofing around and your parents say, don't make me come down there. That's what happens here in verse 2 and 3. God's saying, hear, O earth, don't make me come down there. Because verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? So they're, it's like two boys down in the basement fighting. It's these two nicknames that God's using, Joseph and Judah, or Jacob and Samaria, these two. That's why it's good to know who he's talking about here. He's talking about these two kingdoms are goofing around and are not behaving. So what he does is he predicts the Assyrians are going to come. And the only thing I want to call out in this chapter is what he does in verses 10 through 14. Micah tells them, because you're goofing around, God's going to come down and spank you. He's going to take the northern kingdom away. And in verses 14, he says, also, Samaria, when Samaria took the northern kingdom, they also kind of came down south and gave these guys some bother. I don't know how to say this, but in verses 10 through 14, Micah lists 11 cities that are through here that are also going to be taken by Assyria. Cities of Judah. And he uses a cool little word play on the name of the city to what Assyria is going to do to them. So that's what I put in your handout. Like he says, Archie, you're going to get nailed by archers. Garden City's going to get plowed under. You know, Pleasant Hill's not going to be pleasant no more. That's what Micah does in that last part of chapter 1. It's really cool. Yeah, peculiar is not going to be, it's going to be strange. So Micah does a little wordplay on cities, and that's kind of cool. All right, so then chapter 2 is more of when he does the hug. He's still smacking them in chapter 2 about how, look what they do in chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity. They work evil on their beds. These guys are staying awake at night trying to figure out ways to rip each other off. They're not treating each other right. The whole chapter 2 is, it's again, it's because they're not treating each other right. It's not so much about idolatry. Yeah. Or adultery. Yeah, adultery could be in there, but it's about how they're treating each other. All right, so now the hug comes at the end of chapter 2. Verse 12 and 13, when the breaker, I'm going to send the breaker and he's going to help you guys out. So that's kind of chapter 2, or that's the first message 1. Now the second message applies more to us. It starts in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And I said, here, there's another here, it's the next message number 2. Here I pray you, heads of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel. And then he talks about how they hate good, they're abusing their families, they're devouring their own. And the principle here, yeah, it gets pretty graphic. He gets pretty graphic with how they're eating each other, cannibalism kind of stuff, which is figurative. He's using the word like and, as and like. He's talking about, and this is what I was saying earlier, in chapter 1 and 2, he's talking to everybody. You're doing wrong. Now, chapters 3 and 4 and 5, I think 5, he's talking to the leaders, which is us. You are mistreating your families. You're mistreating other people for profit. You're telling people lies. You're telling people false things. And meanwhile, you're going behind their back, trying to stab them in the back. He's calling them to task for all the things that we do, and we need to stop, you know. And so it's he's really smacking them hard in this third chapter about how they're not doing a very good job. But the big hug comes in chapter 4 when he tells them, you're going to be restored. He gives us, I wish I had more time in a way, but does anyone know what the millennium is? Have you ever heard that word millennium?
God is the reign of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, one of these weeks I want to spend some time on the millennium. You know, we have, it's a full restoration of the nation of Israel. And if you're a saved person sitting in here and you love the Lord and you've asked him into your heart, you're going to be there. So it's good to know what it is. Well, in chapter 4 and 5, he goes through the millennium. That's when the Lord is on the earth reigning, and we're going to be there with him. We got stuff to do with him. And there's some cool stuff. We're not going to be flipping hearts. That's not what the Bible says. We're going to be doing stuff with the Lord. So that's what chapters 4 and 5 are. Now, chapter 6... Yes?
The promises of God... And promised the nation of Israel like the land grants and
yeah,
all these physical promises they have not received yet, but they will receive them during the millennium.
Yes.
You know, there's our physical promises are primarily spiritual.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, during the millennium, all these cool things we read about and all the prophets... Yeah. Are fulfilled entirely in the millennium. So, yeah, you're right. All right, so on your handout, I did want to point out one thing on page 7. We read that verse about Bethlehem, how Micah is the first place that calls out Jesus born in Bethlehem. And he calls out several other cool things about the regathering of Israel. And look at that prophetic note that I stuck on here. I just wanted to call this out. The Lord Jesus, through the prophets of the Old Testament, he made at least 48 specific predictions about his first coming. because of the Old Testament, we know where he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know when he was going to be born from Daniel 9, 25 and 26, the whole 68 weeks thing out of the 70. We knew how he was going to be born from a virgin from Isaiah. We knew how he was going to be beaten and killed from Isaiah 53. And then in Mark, he tells us himself of his own death and resurrection. All these things are told and documented and written before they happen. Hundreds of years before they happen. And they happen to a T. So that's pretty neat. And, you know, I put on here, no other prophets even come close to that. And there's over 1,500 of his second coming. So there's a lot of prophecy left that hasn't happened. Yeah, Dale.
When in Deuteronomy 18:20, that's the specification of a prophet.
Yeah, the laws. Yeah, the 11. Yeah, it's the prophets, priests, and kings. Yeah.
Step doesn't come to pass.
Oh, yeah, it doesn't come to pass. Yeah. And that's what's cool. You know, it's a point with Micah. Mike, all these guys make short-term prophecies of something. He said Assyria is going away, and they went away while Micah's living. So they knew that what Micah's saying is true. So whenever he starts talking about the millennium, they know that's true as well. So just want to call that out. Now, the last section of the book is that third message where he says in verse 6:1, flip over to 6, Micah 6:1. Micah says, Hear ye now what the Lord hath said. Arise and contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. That sounds like a song. I'm going to go ahead and read some of this. Okay, verse 2. This is the message that he's nailing them with.
Hear
ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. So this is the Lord's controversy. Ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. God's controversy isn't necessarily with Assyria or Babylon. It's his people. So, Christian, he's talking to us, if you're his people. So what he's really addressing here is to his people. Verse 3, Oh my God, what have I done unto thee? So God's saying, Oh my people. God says, My people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God is saying, What have I done to you that is wearying you? What's God doing to us that is a burden that we can't bear? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. I mean, serving the Lord is easy. It's fun. It's hard work, but it's fun. Usually results in long life and all the other good benefits of living for the Lord. But he doesn't do anything to weary us. And then verse 4, he gives them a history lesson. God says, I brought you guys up out of the land of Egypt. Just like God, when he saved you, he brought you out of the land of Egypt. I was in bondage in Egypt. God brought me out of it when I was 18, whenever I asked him into my heart. So this is still to us here. So I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and I redeemed thee. Lord, yes?
And Jim, Psalm 81:10 says exactly that.
Who?
Psalm 81:10.
Yes, I bet it does.
I'm the Lord that God was by the land of Egypt, I'll know not why, and I will fill it.
Yes, there you go. All right, so he says, and I've redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I gave you Moses and Aaron. Then he talks about Balak in verse 5. All right, here's the crux of it. Verse 6, it's a paragraph mark. Hopefully your Bible has a paragraph mark.
Yes.
They are very important. Verse 6, paragraph mark. So now this is the people responding to God. Okay. And he says, Micah, us, me, this could be Jim. Verse 6, number man. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's a question. How do I please God? Based on what God has done for me, he brought me out of Egypt when I was 18. He's given me, I'm 50 years old now, 53. He's given me an awesome life, lots of fruit, nothing but blessings in my life. Because of that, verse 6, how do I come before the Lord and bow myself before Him? What can I do to please God? How do I get forgiveness from Him? How do I, you know, please Him? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Calves of a year old? You know, it's a rhetorical question. No. God doesn't need my stuff. Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Which is impossible to have that much. But God doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your livestock. He doesn't need all of that. Shall I give my firstborn? He doesn't want that either. That's even sinning worse. He doesn't condone any kind of sacrifices. Should I give your firstborn for your transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So, I mean, he's getting really serious here. What can I do to please God for the sin of my soul? And then verse 8 is the answer, and this is the key to the whole book. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Lord. And that's the same thing that we kind of read in Deuteronomy. God, serving God is not, doesn't require all this stuff. Sacrifices, firstborn, rivers of oil. It's just very simple. Do justly. God expects us to be fair and compassionate. It's kind of the golden rule. He wants you to do to others as you want them to do to you. That's just. Be just. Loving mercy. God, it says in the end of the book that God delights in doing mercy. Not just showing it, but delight in showing mercy is what God wants from us. And then point number 3, walk humbly with thy God. God expects us to put Him first in our life. And this is where so many people have a problem. They don't want to put God first in their life. They don't want to be in constant communion with Him. They don't want to take Him by His hand. They want the good stuff from God, but they don't necessarily want that daily submitting to God, walking step in step. You know, I walked with Sherry all last week when we were hiking. When you're walking with someone, you're listening to them. You're holding their hand. You're talking about things you both are interested in. You know, are you doing that with the Lord? Are you watching things on TV that He would have you watch? Are you listening to music that He'd have you listen to? Are you communing with the Lord? That's what He wants from you, not rivers of oil and all the other stuff. So, pretty simple. Now, see if I'm going to say anything else on that. Yeah, the book of Nahum next week. Well, that kind of continues this theme that they don't walk with God. All right, so chapter 7, the book kind of closes out with more of the millennium, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And look at verse 18. I'm going to close out here with this. Verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That's Micah's name again. Who is like God? And here he's answering it. God pardons our iniquities. He pardons our transgressions of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delights in mercy. For all the things we do to God, as much as we disobey Him, we don't walk with Him sometimes, we goof around in our lives and spend years not following the Lord, He is always there. He is always wanting to take us back. He is always ready to forgive us our sins. And He delights in giving us mercy. I mean, that is just awesome. This book is a beautiful book. His hugs are really good hugs, and that's a good hug He gives us there. So, you know, the conclusion, how does this help me tomorrow when I get up to go to work? It's kind of a summary of what I just said. He forgives us. I put that Psalm 116:12. I love that verse when David asks in Psalms 116:12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? You know, I'm 53 years old. God has been so good to me over the years since I was 18. There's nothing I can give Him other than myself. And that's what I try to do, and that's what we should all do. So, in short, love God, love people, walk with Him. That's the message of Micah. So, next week, any questions on Micah? All right, you guys remember, next week's Nahum. A few weeks ago, we did Jonah, where Jonah, disobedient Jonah, was sent to Nineveh, which is in Iraq, Mosul.
Where we sent our Bible.
Where we sent Bible. All right, so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and they have a huge revival. Even the animals get right. The huge revival. Mm-hmm. Well, 150 years later, they're just like us. And they're back in their sin. They're goofing around. They're not being serious. And God sends Nahum to straighten them out. So Nahum's a pretty rough book because he's going to Assyria to clean house. So we'll talk about Nahum next week. If you get a chance, read it. It's a real short book. I think it's, what, 3 or 4 chapters. Doesn't take long. So, Steve, I don't know if you want to wrap. That's all I got.
Yep. All right, I know we got to go.
Yeah, I'm running a little late.
One thing I really like about Jim's teaching, and I feel like I'm learning this afresh, but I feel like we kind of get bogged down in the history of it, but the history is so important. Now, how many of you like history?
Oh, I love it.
Half of us or more. That's okay if you don't, but...
Hands up!
But I really think that that needs to be kind of almost a baseline for learning, because before you can go along and say, what does this mean, it helps to know what did happen.
Yeah, and who's he talking to?
Who the players are. And then we make the application, right? So we're saying what happened, what's the historical application.
You almost have to know it. Right?
And then there's the doctrinal teaching. Yeah, he's saying this thing to them, and this is what it means, but then the application is, you know, it is a fellowship. It is, God does hug us, so that was just so good. So think about that, and I feel like from my background in church, I learned a lot of the history, but when I get saved, then it's like, now what does all this mean? And it's so rich, and then the hard part is, how do I apply it? And tomorrow, you know, I do got to get up and pray. I do got to walk humbly with my Lord, and I need to show mercy to others because He's been merciful to me. So, Amen. Anyway, thank you, Jim. That was rich, wasn't it?
Wonderful.
So, thank you for being here. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, do dismiss us with Your blessing. Thank You for this church, Lord. We believe the book here in October of 2018, and Lord, we feel like we're in the end times. Lord, I pray for those victims yesterday, the families that died in the synagogue shooting on the Sabbath there in Pennsylvania. Lord, we